Welcome to the preaching ministry of Dale Scribner, Senior Pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship, located in Olympia, Washington. Let us join Pastor Dale as he shares today's message.
Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we do want to see you today. We want to see your Son and the Holy Spirit evident in our worship. You have spoken clearly through the scriptures that we have seen, and we have seen you to be trustworthy. And Lord, of all the people in the Bible that we can relate to, perhaps all of us can relate more to Peter than anybody else, because we see so much of ourselves in Peter's words and his actions. And I'm so thankful for Peter. And one day we will be able to stroll the streets of glory with him and talk to him. But until then, we have the record of what he went through and how Jesus restored him. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would take great courage from this encounter that Jesus had with Peter. Lessons learned, may they resonate in our hearts, and may we live them out. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen. Talking to you today about the subject, I failed, now what? I direct your attention to the video screen, and there you will see a 1957 Chevy Bel Air. I had one just like that, and so did Max and Julie have a Chevy Bel Air. I think theirs was red, and Pete had a 1957 Chevy Bel Air. What color was yours, Pete? Highland green and surf tone green. Beautiful car. Mine was a two-tone green as well. Well, that is a classic car, and as far as I am concerned, the Chevrolet has never made a better car than the 1957 Chevy. In my younger days, I used to work at Del Monte Foods in Toppen East, living in Yakima, and I bought that car in 1964 for $595. I worked the graveyard shift and I got off at 6 a.m. in the morning. I was 21 at the time. I drove home, took a clean shower, fresh shower, put on some nice smelling cologne, and then I traveled down to Portland for the day because there was a girl down there that I was attracted to at the time. And back and forth, that Chevy made trips all summer long down to Portland. But in any event, that Chevy has been restored. And the price tag on these cars now range from anywhere between $30,000 and $35,000. I really enjoy seeing those old cars restored. As a matter of fact, Bill Vanover knows how to restore these old vehicles, and I've seen some of his work, absolutely beautifully done, and I love to see these vehicles being restored. But you know what? Like vehicles, sometimes they get wrecked and they need restoration. And when I see them in their wreckage condition, I often wonder where that car had been and who had been driving it and what it has seen and what it has gone through. And then someone comes along and they rescue that old vehicle that's been demolished, and they restore it, and they bring it back to its original luster, maybe even greater than when it was new. There's just something that is inspiring about that, to my way of thinking. And so people, like vehicles, sometimes we need to get restored. Sometimes we have made a crash of our lives and we have seen our dreams and goals demolished. And we need to be restored as people. In fact, it's been said by researchers that one of the biggest fears in life is the fear of failure. And dream analysis tells us that the most common dreams are anxiety dreams, where there is an event that we are about to participate in where failure is possible. Maybe a job interview, and you're going to face the prospective employer, and you're shaking in your boots, hoping that you won't fail in that interview. Maybe there's a speech that you have to give, and you spend the sleepless night before hoping that you will not fail and blow it in the speech that you are about to take. And because you're facing that, there is anxiety that comes, and with it, because you are afraid that you might fail. And yet failure has been a part of our lives since the very beginning that we breathed some air. For example, the first time you learned how to walk. I remember very well in my memory bank, there was a scene over at the church on Lily Road where Crystal and Tom's daughter, Katie, took her very first step. Crystal was holding on to her. Remember that, Crystal? And she fell a couple of times, like all of us do when we are learning to walk. How many of us were thrown into a swimming pool? Okay, swim out. And we thought for sure we were going to drown. Not me. I never have learned to swim. I have no desire to learn to swim. I'm going to stay as far away as I can from water. And when I'm on the water, I make sure I'm wearing a life jacket. But how many times was the ball thrown to us before we hit it? More times than not, the first time we stepped into the batter's box, we missed strike one. And we didn't get A's in every test that we took in school. We didn't ace everything. And we sure didn't get straight A's throughout our educational career. And if we did, you probably weren't liked by very many people. Ever let somebody down? Could be a spouse, a boss, teammate, a friend. And then when failure does happen to us, how does that make us feel? We feel pretty rotten, don't we? We feel broken inside. Feel very depressed and angry because we failed the test. James said that we all stumble in many ways. And through the Bible, it speaks quite often that even though we fail, it doesn't mean that it's the end of the game. Now, for the Apostle Peter, who failed the Lord, he not only failed once, he failed three times, denying the Lord. And he was at a low point in his life when that happened. And Peter was feeling down, disgusted with himself, because he had denied the Lord three times. But after his failure and after he was restored by Jesus and the steps that he took, which we shall see, Peter became a different man. His spiritual failure turned into a tremendous spiritual victory. His failure became the fulcrum of his victory. For example, look what he did. He preached on Pentecost, and thousands of people came forward. The Bible numbers them 3,000. Peter's the one that opened the door of the gospel to Cornelius and the Gentiles. Peter is the one who helped superintend the spread of the gospel north into Antioch, Syria. Peter is the one that addressed the council of Jerusalem. So for a guy who failed and denied his Lord, something happened in his life to make him become the very, very prominent man that he was in the book of Acts. And so Peter learned from his failure, and all of us can learn from the mistakes and failures that we sometimes make in life. Chuck Colson, who has since passed away, wrote these words: "The real legacy of my life was my biggest failure, that I was an ex-convict. My greatest humiliation was being sent to prison. But it was the beginning of God's greatest use of my life." And Chuck Colson chose the one experience in which I could not glory, he said, and used it for his glory. So, I failed, now what? What does it mean to be restored by Jesus? Now, Peter denied the Lord over a fire, and Jesus restores Peter over a fire that he built on the shores of Galilee. Now, what we are about to read is the story of a conversion, a conversation that takes place between Peter and Jesus. They're the only ones doing the dialogue here. They are the only ones engaged in conversation, and yet there were other disciples around Jesus and Peter, and they're kind of looking over Peter's shoulder, standing in the background. And so here we are. We are kind of eavesdropping in on Peter and Jesus as it's recorded in the scriptures, and we are going to find out what happened and how it happened. So we will be looking at least three elements that Jesus used to restore Peter who had fallen. And now we all know that there was a previous encounter that Jesus had with Peter, just a one-on-one, when it was just the two of them. Verse 15, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." So, here's the question. Why did Jesus have this conversation with Peter as the other disciples were listening in? Why didn't Jesus have a private conversation, you might ask, just the two of them, where no one else was around? Well, number one, we believe that that private conversation already took place. And it's recorded for us in Luke chapter 24. Look what it says. "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Peter." That happened before this event here at the fireside on the lake of Galilee, and that became an established fact in the early church, that Jesus went privately one-on-one with Peter. And so that when Paul writes to the Corinthians years later and he gives us a synopsis of what we know, he said Jesus Christ died according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again according to the scriptures, and has appeared to Peter, then to the 12. And so a lesson that we can take out of this is that when you need to rebuke someone, we do it privately, not publicly. We affirm and we praise publicly, but we rebuke and admonish privately. So we believe that there was a private meeting between Peter and Jesus before this public meeting, and probably, presumably, they were able to hash things out. So why does Jesus bring it up again then? Or why does he deal with it publicly, you might ask? Well, here's the second reason. The first is he's already done it privately, right? The second is, how did Peter deny Jesus? He denied him publicly, didn't he? He did it as people were watching and listening in as he warmed himself by the enemy's campfire. And so the Lord allows Peter to confess and be restored publicly. 1 Corinthians 15 is the scripture there of Paul talking about Peter's conversation with Jesus. Now, Peter denied Jesus publicly, and so Jesus allows him to be restored publicly. I like what Charles Spurgeon has to say. He said, a man's repentance must be as notorious as his sin. And since it was public denial, it requires public confession and public restoration. And so the issue here that Peter is learning to learn is to love Christ supremely. And that's the lesson that we need to learn. We notice in verses 15, 16, and 17, there are three questions, or really the same question, asked three times. And if you look a little more carefully, you'll notice that there is three parts to each question. There is the question itself, followed by the reaction of Peter, followed by the commission of Peter, of Jesus. Peter, do you love me? Yes. Then feed or tend my sheep or my lambs. Now notice he calls him Simon, son of Jonah. He doesn't say Peter, but he says Simon, son of Jonah. Now that must have stung a little bit in Peter's heart. That must have hurt Peter, because the word Simon is the old name that Peter went by before he met Jesus. And when he met Jesus later on, Jesus changed his name to Peter. And the word Peter, Cephas, means a small stone. And that's how he's identified after he met Jesus, as Cephas, Peter, a small stone. Now, Peter spent his whole life trying to prove that he was this massive, gigantic rock. He was a mountain of a man, not a little pebble, not a little stone. And that was the big part of Peter's problem. And to remind Peter of who he really was, he calls him Simon, son of Jonah. Peter needed to learn something that he hadn't learned until he failed, and that is what Jesus said to his disciples, which was, without me, you can do nothing. And Peter thought that he could pull everything off by himself without the help of anybody else. And I don't know how many people I come across to that says, well, you know, I live a pretty good life, got money in the bank, got a good job, my relational world is pretty smooth. I can do pretty good without Jesus. Therein lies the problem that we don't even know we have, but we do have it. We are so much a people that is comprised of self-reliance, self-sufficiency. As Frank Sinatra used to sing the song, I can do it my way. And a lot of people try to live the Christian life their way, not God's way. And they have a problem. And the tragedy is they don't even know that they do have a problem. As somebody once said, he who looks up and admires his own halo gets nothing more than a pain in the neck. And Peter most definitely was a pain in the neck. And Jesus knew that. Now look at the question. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Now what does he mean by these? What is he referring to? Let me give you three options and see what you think. Option number one, Jesus was looking around the boats. He was looking around the fishing nets. He had this aroma of fish in his nostrils. Peter, do you love me more than your fishing boats, the nets, and your career? You love me more than the lake, your profession, your chosen career. Peter, are you willing to give all of that up? Are you willing to let go of all of that and follow me? Do you really love me more than your occupation? That's one possibility. Another possibility is these refers to the disciples. And it could be stated, Peter, do you love me more than you love these friends of yours? I don't think that he meant that at all, because loving the other disciples more than Jesus was never a problem for Peter. There was never a time where Peter said, do I love Thomas or do I love Jesus? I mean, these disciples argued a lot, didn't they? So he probably didn't mean, when he said these, he didn't mean that. Do you love me more than these? I don't think he meant that. Here's the third option, and this is the option I buy into. Peter, do you love me more than these others love me? Is your love greater for me than the love of all the other disciples? The reason I believe that is what it means is because that's exactly what Peter walked around bragging about. That he loved Jesus more than any of the other disciples, because when our Lord promised that every one of his disciples were going to fail that night and were going to flounder and run away in fear, Peter said basically, well, they might run away, but Jesus, you can count on me. I'll be by your side. All of these may stumble, but not me, Jesus. Peter said, I am willing. Jesus, they go to prison. And Jesus, I am willing to even die for you. Why, I love you more than these other fellows love you. Three times he says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Peter, are you listening? Do you love me? Yes, Lord. Peter, do you love me? He asked the same question three times. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times, just as Jesus had predicted. You're going to deny me three times tonight, Peter. So the Lord was gracious to allow Peter three times, just like he denied him, to affirm his love for him. Now, anybody can fail. In fact, we will probably have more failures in life than successes in life. And don't be disappointed in that as long as we learn from our failures. I remember a basketball coach that we once had, and he said, fellas, I expect you to make mistakes out there on the basketball court, but, he said, don't make the same mistake twice. But we did. That's the learning process. Everybody will fail. The issue becomes what you do now that you have failed or once have fallen. Where do we go from here? Now what? What do we learn from it? How will we use that? Will we use it as a springboard, or will we use that failure as an anchor and have it stop dead in our tracks? I've always loved the story about the little boy who fancied himself being a tremendous baseball player. And he went out to the backyard one day. You probably remember this story. And it was just him alone. Nobody else was around. And so he took a baseball and he threw it up in the air and he tried to hit it with his bat. And so he got out there, I'm the greatest baseball hitter in the neighborhood. Threw the ball up in the air, ball came down, swung and missed. Strike one, he said. I'm the greatest batter in the world. He threw the ball up again, ball came down, he swung and he missed. Strike two, he said. Then he did what he saw the professional baseball players do. He reached down, got some dirt in his hands, and rubbed his hands together and spit in his hands, and took his baseball cap off and steadied himself, and he was ready to do it the third time. So he threw the ball up in the air the third time, And as the ball went up in the air, he said, "I'm the greatest batter in the world." The ball came down. He swung his bat and he missed. "Strike three." Well, he took a step back and then he announced with great confidence and enthusiasm, "I am the greatest pitcher in the neighborhood." I struck the guy out and had a big smile on his face. It's a good way to look at it sometimes, don't you think? I can't hit the side of a barn, but I can sure strike the guy out. Peter denied the Lord three times, and he comes to his point of failure. Now what? The question is not, "Peter, do you love me?" Because he denied he even knew the Lord. Question Jesus asked was, "Peter, do you know me?" No, that wasn't the question that Peter was asking. He was asking the question, "Do you love me?" Not, "Do you know me?" Because he denied he even knew the Lord. "Peter, do you have the right intellectual, theological stance about who I am?" That's not the question Jesus asked. Neither did Jesus say, "Hey, Peter, will you roll up your sleeves and really work hard for me?" That's not the question Jesus asked. Three times, Jesus asked the question. The issue is, "Peter, how much do you love the Lord? How much do you love the Lord?" The issue is being honest about how much we love the Lord, because that's where we begin. The honest question, how much do I really love the Lord? You've got to answer that question, and I've got to answer that question. You know what? The Lord wants our heart above all else. Once the Lord has our heart, then he has our mind, and he has our hands, and he has our will. The Bible says it this way, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of your heart proceed the very issues of life." So he says, "Do you love me?" Now notice how Peter answers that question. "Yea, Lord, you know that I love you." Now there's an interesting wordplay here that we don't get it from just reading this in English, and we need to go to the original Greek to fully understand the play on words here. In Greek, there's several words for the word love. Two of them are used here. There is the word agape love. That's God's love for us, agape love. Agapao, Greek word, agape. And when Jesus asked the question, "Peter, do you love me?" He was using that word, Greek word, agape, agape love. That's the highest form of love that there is. That's the love of the will. That's the love of total commitment. And so Jesus could say it in another way, "Peter, do you love me?" Absolutely, 100% super duper love. "Peter, do you love me?" 100% super duper love. That's the question. And Peter answered and said, "Lord, you know that I love you." Now when Peter used the word love, he used a totally different Greek word than what Jesus was using. Jesus was using the word, Greek word, agape, the highest form of love. Peter, when he used the word love, he was not using the word agape, he was using the word phileo. Phileo, which means a fondness for you. I have an affection for you. I have a friendship for you. So this is how it goes. "Peter, do you, with a total commitment, super duper love, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Well, Lord, you know I like you a lot." That was his response. He's being very honest. He can't say, "Of course, Lord, you know that I agape you. You know I love you with a super duper love," because that would be a lie, because Peter did not love him that way. He denied him. "Lord, you know I'm fond of you." That happens twice. "Do you agape me? I phileo you." "Peter, do you agape me?" Second time, Peter's response, I phileo you. I'm fond of you. I like you. You're a good friend. Now look at the third question, verse 17. Simon, son of Jonah. Now there is a change in the vocabulary here. Look closely. Jesus does not use the highest form, agape love, in that third question. What Jesus does now is he descends to Peter's word, phileo, and he says, in fact, Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, are you fond of me? Do you like me? Is there an affection for me? I mean, even the safe kind of love that you are now claiming, is even that true? I think that third question broke Peter's heart. And here's what I love about Peter. He appeals to Jesus' knowledge. He says, Lord, you know, I can't pull the wool over your eyes. You know that I like you. Second time, you know that I like you. And then the third time, grieved him in his heart because Jesus said, are you fond of me? And Peter said, Lord, you know all things, and you know that I'm fond of you. That is a significant change in Peter's attitude, because for the first time here, Peter is being honest. I'll be honest with you, Jesus. You know why that's a change? Because before, in fact, Peter was saying to Jesus, you really don't know me. Because when the Lord announced you all are going to be made to stumble tonight because of me, Peter said, oh, no way. They may, but I will not. I'll die for you. So what, in effect, Jesus was saying was, do you love me? Peter's response, Jesus, you don't know me. Because if you really knew me, you wouldn't be saying that about me. He's not saying that anymore. He is saying, you know all things, and you know I like you. You know that I'm fond of you. So I'll be honest with you. Now, you know what God wants from us? God wants us to make an honest evaluation of ourselves before Him. I think if God were to ask you, do you love me? You would have to honestly say, I think all of us would have to honestly say, if the truth were, I'll speak for myself. I'll let you answer that yourself. I like you a lot, Jesus. I like spending time with you. I'm fond of you because as I look at the course of my life, my thought life, my actions, and my level of commitment really doesn't show that I have 100% super duper love for you. So I'll just admit, like you a lot. And Jesus might even say, really? Is that even true? Are you fond of me? Do you like me? But whatever it is, don't pretend to be somebody you're not. That was exactly Peter's problem. Just be yourself. He wants us to be honest with himself. And you know what? We aren't very good at being honest if the truth were known. If the truth were known, I can say it for a fact, there is more honesty in the 12-step program than there is in any church in the country. The church sometimes is the last place where we can really be honest. How many times we come into the church wearing a Sunday toothbrush smile, but down deep in our hearts we are aching inside because we have just experienced a failure or a setback or a problem that we couldn't solve. And so we put on the goody-goody-two-shoe appearance in church. That's not being honest. We're not good at being honest with each other. That's why a lot of marriages goes on the rocks, because in the premarital counseling, the couple isn't honest with each other. They're there trying to impress one another with how good they are. And then when they tie the knot, a few days later, all the rocks come out of the closet that's been left open. And all the icky stuff. Well, if I would have known that, I sure wouldn't have married you. But if we are honest up front, chances are pretty good that they would marry someone, because you know what? The last thing a person wants in a relationship is for someone to be deceptive and not be truthful. Just tell me the truth. I tell my grandkids all the time, we're still learning this. I can handle the truth, but I cannot handle the lie very well. And Jesus wants us to be honest. I think the church is the worst place to be honest, tell you the truth. You get out of your car in the parking lot, you see someone, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing hunky-dory, I'm just doing so great. It might not be true. You're walking into the church, you see a woman sitting over there. Well, how are you today? Oh, I feel so good, so awesome. Truth of the matter is, she's got three kids at home, and she struggles every day of the week to try to get by to feed them. Hey, mister, how you doing today? Oh, I feel so great. Down deep inside, unknown to you, he just lost his job that week. He has no idea how he's going to make the mortgage payment this month. Hey, brother, how you doing today? I feel pretty good. The reality might be, you know what, down deep inside, if I could just bare my soul to you, I feel so distant from God this week, so far from God, so removed, so isolated, and if the truth were known, I don't have any friends. I feel so lonely. How do you feel today? I feel great. Down deep inside, we are aching. Am I telling the truth or not? Am I talking to facade people this morning, or am I talking to real people this morning? If I'm talking to real people, say yes.
Yes.
I'm not convinced.
Yes.
There you go. This is the truth. And this is what God wants of us. He wants us to be honest. And in that third question that Jesus asked him, Peter finally got honest with Jesus. Jesus gives him a commission three times. And this is the beauty of it. Peter is honest. I sure like you a lot. You know what? Jesus didn't say to Peter, well, if you don't love me 100% super duper love, Peter, guess what? I'm washing my hands of you. I can't use you. Hey, Thomas, come over here. Let's see how this will work with you. He didn't say that. Didn't do that. And here's the word of encouragement. Jesus can deal with 50% of our love for him, 75% of our love for him. You like him? Fond of him? Jesus' response to you would be, well, guess what? I can handle that, but I've got a job for you. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my flock. So, church is not a museum for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. Jesus gives Peter some encouraging words here. He says, Peter, I'm not done with you yet. You love me a lot less than you thought you did. Okay, now Peter, you're being honest. So I'm going to entrust to you what is most valuable and precious to me, and that is my flock, for whom I shed my blood, and I want you to pasture them, to shepherd them, to feed them, and to tend them. And I tell you what that would do for Peter, like any of us. That would birth within him a supreme love for Christ. Did Peter ever make it to the 100% super duper love? Well, I believe he did. If you read the two letters that he wrote in the New Testament, and one verse in particular where he said, concerning Jesus, whom having not seen, yet we, he says, agape love. Fervently. So number one, he restores through this love, loving Christ supremely. Number two, serve Christ unswervingly. Look at verse 18. Most assuredly, Jesus said, every time he says that, it's like, listen up. This is a reality check for you. Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself, that is, you got yourself dressed, and you walked where you wish. You did whatever you wanted to, Peter, but now when you're old, you, Peter, will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Now Jesus has just spent a few verses talking about Peter's life here, and now he's talking about Peter's martyrdom. And the term for stretch out there was a common Greek phrase that meant crucifixion, to be stretched out your hands and feet to be crucified. In other words, Jesus is predicting Peter's death by crucifixion. Doesn't sound too encouraging, does it? Well, look at the next verse, verse 19. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. According to history, and in particular the church historian Eusebius says that Peter lived his life, and in the end he was bound, girded, and they took him to Rome to be crucified. They stretched him out on the cross, and before he died he said, I have one last request, and that is that you crucify me upside down. For he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. And that is how he died. So what Jesus was saying, in effect, was, Peter, when you were young, you did whatever you wanted to do. But when you're old, they're going to take you out like they did me, and they're going to kill you by crucifixion. What kind of a restoration is that, you might ask? Well, here's the good part. He tells Peter how he's going to die, but he says, he also tells him when he's going to die. That is, when he is old. Peter once bragged that he would die for Jesus. He said, I'll even go to prison for you. I'll even die for you. Oh, really? Because when the pressure was on, Peter couldn't live out that commitment. He let down his Lord. And so Peter, I think, was thinking in his heart, boy, if I only had one more chance, if I had a second chance, I sure wouldn't let him down. And so number two here, Jesus has given him a second chance. And he's going to live a life until he's old. In Acts chapter 12, it's a fascinating story about Peter. He's arrested. James, his buddy, is arrested. And they cut off James's head. They beheaded him. Herod sees that it pleased the Jews, so he plans to kill Peter the same way. They put him in prison. So Peter, at that night, before he was going to be crucified, chained between two soldiers, he fell fast asleep. Unbelievable. If you knew that you were going to die the next day, would you fall fast asleep the night before? I don't think so. Some of us stay awake all night, even though we're going to live the next day. Peter knew Jesus made him a promise that he wasn't going to die young. And so he lived the next day, and for three decades he lived and was a prominent figure in the early church. And so Peter, in a miraculous way, got out of prison. I've suggested that you read Pilgrim's Progress more than once. It's an excellent book. Every Christian ought to read it at least once. There's a scene in a book where Christian, the main character, comes to the house of somebody called Interpreter. And Interpreter takes him inside and shows him a fire burning against the wall. Really, in a fireplace that serves two rooms, one on each side of the wall. Both fires are burning, separated by a wall. And the fire is burning in one room, and there's a man there with a pitcher of water, pouring water on the fire. Always pouring water on the fire. And the fire of the flames gets brighter and hotter and bigger. And Christian doesn't know what it means. So the interpreter says, the man with the water is the devil. Now, let me show you why the fire doesn't go out. He took him to the next room on the other side of the wall, and there was a man over there secretly pouring oil on the fire. And interpreter said to Christian, that man is Christ. And with the oil of the Holy Spirit, he continually maintains the work already begun in the hearts of his people. Beautiful illustration there. So here's the truth. When you come to Jesus in love, irregardless of what level of love that you have, I love you this much. I'm fond of you. I want to be your friend. When you're honest about it and you love him, he'll give you the strength and the power to serve him. That's what he did for Peter. When you come to Christ, you come with a surrendered heart. And you, in essence, are saying, Lord, I surrender control of my life. In essence, you are saying, I want to be controlled by your will, not mine anymore. And that is called commitment. Jesus said, he who does not take and follow after me is not worthy of me. And so Jesus restores Peter in a beautiful way. And what he wants from us is honesty. There's a man who visited his friend in a large American city, and what impressed the man visiting was that in the center of that town was an impressive park with trees, grass, water fountains, flowers, lots of people sitting on benches. That was impressive enough. He said, I've never seen a park like this before. It's so beautiful. And his friend who lived there said, well, do you know that at one time this very place was a city dump? But the fathers of this town got their heads together and they decided to pour some money into this dump, restore it, reclaim the land, and clean it up. And here we sit, walking through it as well. It's absolutely beautiful than it was before. You see, Jesus can take a weak, frail, failed Peter and restore him. Peter denied Jesus in Jerusalem. He is restored at the lake. He denied Jesus at night. Jesus restored Peter during the daytime. Jesus was denied 3 times by Peter. Jesus is affirmed 3 times by Peter. What a tremendous lesson. And Jesus took a weak, failed apostle and made him one of his greatest ambassadors. Isn't that a thrilling story? Lord, I surrender my life to you. Here's the prayer. Lord, cleanse me of anything that breaks your heart. Let's stand together as we sing this song. Turn the volume up, Nathaniel, will you please?